I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, the chapter 14. I have only one single verse as a text to give you tonight. Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 12, we read these words. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, when God says something once, we should take note. We should stand up and listen. God never has to repeat himself. When he says something in the Bible once, that's enough, that's sufficient. He never needs to say it again. But I want to tell you something. Such is the importance of a text like this. Such would be the danger of someone not listening to this verse, that God has put it in the Bible a second time. For in chapter 16 and verse 25, you have basically the same words. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the number two in Scripture is the number of witness. God is giving witness to this great text. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You couldn't convince him it's the wrong way. It just seems so right. And yet the Bible says the end thereof are the ways of death, destruction, and eternal ruin. It has to do with the vital way of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And there are many ways which seem right to you, but it's the wrong way. And the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to get the text. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's just keep our Bibles open and our finger upon that text of Scripture, and we will ask help of God in the ministry of his holy word. Father, we bring thy word to thee afresh. This is the word of the Lord. We pray you'll bless that reading of the text. You've put it into the book twice. You've given us, O God, witness to a great truth tonight, that there are many who are on the broad road. They're on the wrong way. There are many who think they're on the right way. They think they're on the right path. They think they're going to heaven. They think, O God, they have peace with God. They think, O God, that they don't need the new birth. They think they don't need to get right with God. Somehow God will overlook their sin. Somehow he will just open a way. Somehow for them he'll make an exception. Lord, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, unto mankind. And yet, Lord, the end thereof, the end result, the very conclusion to that road and path that they traverse is death and destruction and eternal ruin. And we pray, O God, you'll bless the text tonight. And Lord, grant that the Spirit of God will be the preacher, that thou wouldst take control of this meeting now as I submit and surrender my life afresh to thee. I stand, O God, in divine omnipotence only. I do not want to labor in human weakness, Lord, or insufficiency or inability, but I pray now for that infilling of thy Holy Spirit. I pray for that anointing from God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive thy church. For we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. I wonder, are you the victim of wrong information? It was the depths of winter. A mother and her small baby were traveling by train through a northeastern state of America. A terrible storm was blowing. Snow covered every single thing for miles. The train progressed very slowly because of ice on the rails. In fact, a snow plow on the rails had gone on before to prepare the way. The woman seemed very nervous, extremely concerned. She was to meet some friends at a wayside halt. And so she said to the guard, "You'll be sure and let me know the right place, won't you?" "Certainly," he said. "Just you stay where you are, and I'll tell you when to get off this train." A businessman that was sitting opposite this woman and her little small child. He leaned over and said very politely, "Pardon me, but I see you're very nervous and you're anxious about getting off this train at the right station. I know this line very well. Your station is the first stop after the next city. Those guards are very forgetful, you know. But I'll see that you get off this train all right." "Okay, thank you," she said as she leaned back, greatly relieved. In due course, the name of the city the businessman had mentioned to her was called. He said to the woman, "Yours is the next stop. Better get ready and I'll help you to get off." The woman hurried to the end of the coach, her helper carrying her bag. When they reached the door, there was no one to be seen on the little halt. "You see," the businessman said, "there's neither even a guard here to tell you when to get off. I told you they would clean forget about you." He opened the door for her. He helped her and her little baby down the steps onto the snow-covered halt before the train moved off very slowly into the darkness. A few minutes later, the guard came walking down the train. And looking around, he exclaimed, "Why, that's strange. There was a woman here with her little child who wanted to get off at the next stop, and I wonder where she is." The businessman spoke up and said, "Yes, you forgot her. But I saw to it that she got off at the right station." "Got off where?" said the guard. "When the train stops," answered the businessman. "But that isn't a station. That was an emergency stop we had to make. Why, man, you've put her off in a wild district in the middle of this storm with her little child, and there'll be nobody there to meet her." Now, there was only one thing left to do, a very dangerous thing, although it was hazardous. They had to reverse the engine for some considerable distance and then set off in that snowy storm and night to find that woman and her little child. Finally, someone stumbled on her body. She was frozen on the ground, her baby dead in her arms. Both had become the victims of wrong information. And my friend, wrong information costs lives on that occasion, but it also can ruin souls as well. For there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I wonder tonight, have you been misled on spiritual matters? When it comes to the way of salvation and the road to heaven, are you the victim of wrong information? The devil and sin are the arch enemies of man's soul. And with fair words and deceptive thought, they seek to keep you on the wrong road, which is the broad road that leads to destruction. They will not counsel you and give you instruction as to the right way. But there are many today who are the victims of wrong information. And perhaps you, my friend, listening tonight, and listening maybe at another time, you have become the victim of wrong information. And sin and Satan and even self, your own heart has deceived you, and you become under the influence of the subtle power of sin, Satan and self. And there is a way now that you're traversing and you feel it's good enough for you and you'll reach heaven by another way. And yet the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a dangerous thing, my friend, to become the victim of wrong information. Now, let me ask you again, have you become the victim of wrong information? I want you to think, first of all, as we carry that thought through, that there are those who travel the way of all is well. You know, they're on the road of all is well. If you talk to them about spiritual matters, they will say to you, "No, I'm fine. All is well." And it seems that everything in their life is right, and they'll just be welcomed into heaven. If you ask them, "Have they been saved?" they'll say, "No." "Have you been born again?" "No." "But all is well." In other words, they believe there's nothing to worry about in the afterlife. For some reason, they have told themselves there is no hell. There are individuals tonight who do not believe that there is a hell. There are preachers tonight. Well, they call themselves preachers. They have a job in a church, and that's what I would say. And they would tell their congregation, there's nothing to worry about. There is no hell. God is a God of love, and all is well. You know, you can be sitting there an alcoholic. You can be sitting there as a fornicator. You can be sitting there as a man or a woman that blasphemes. You could have an immoral life. You could live a wicked life. And they're telling you it's all right. There's nothing to worry about. There is no hell. God is a God of love. He would never put anybody in hell. All is well, my friend. That's what some people believe today. And that's the road they're traveling, they say, to heaven and into eternity. They say that there is no day of judgment. Don't you listen to those firebrand preachers. Don't you listen to those evangelists. Don't you listen to those fundamentalists. Don't you listen to those people that shout in a congregation and they scare the life out of people and they use these thoughts of hell and judgment just to frighten you into a decision, to get you to join their church and join their little band. And that's what they believe, you know. And that's what they preach. And there are people sitting in churches today believe that all is well and there is no hell to worry about and there's no day of judgment. And somehow they have convinced themselves that there's no need to worry about these things. Do you know what has been said, and it's on record from certain clergymen, that they have said to their congregations and to people in private conversation on the phone or face-to-face, whenever they were asked the question, do I need to be saved? They have told them, no, you have nothing to worry about. God loves you, you know. Christ died for you, you know. You'll be in heaven because Christ died. You've just got to believe in God and that's it. It's no worrying about new birth and conversion and being saved. That's a nonsense. Sure, you've been baptized, haven't you? Sure, you've been confirmed, haven't you? Well, that's enough. Sure, you go to church. Are you a good person? Yes. Well, that's enough. All is well. And so believing the lie of the devil and being deceived by even clergymen, so-called, they believe all is well and they're traversing that road tonight, and there is a way which seemeth right, and it seems to be the right way, doesn't it, to you anyway? And you cannot see any other way to heaven but the way you're traveling. And then whenever your conscience is pricked by preaching or some person witnessing to you or trying to give out a gospel tract or preaching in the open air or some work colleague that has witnessed to you on their break time or during lunchtime or some family member that has become a Christian, been born again and saved, and they begin to witness to you, and all of a sudden you're telling yourself, you don't need to be like those fanatics. You don't need to be like him. I'm okay. I don't need that. All is well. And so believing the lie of the devil and being convinced by your own foolish counsel, you think the way that you're traveling to heaven is right. But the end thereof, my friend, are the ways of death, death and destruction, death and eternal ruin. And I want to say to you, sinner, all is not well with you. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you have never faced up to your sin, if you have never realized that you're lost and you can do nothing to save yourself and you cannot by your own works enter into heaven nor give to God anything that would bring you peace with him or give you eternal life, but Christ has done it all. And if you haven't, my friend, repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, then all is not well. And you're on a road that seems right, but the end thereof is eternal ruin in hell. What a rude awakening for someone who dies in their sin, believing they're going to heaven, and they drop into hell. What a rude awakening. You may even wonder there, how did I get here? Why am I here? Because there is a way which seemeth right. And there are many along the road tell you and convince you that you're all right. But friend, all is not well between you and a holy God. Your sin is an offense to God. Did you know that? And it must be paid for. And God will, and I want you to understand this, God will punish Every violation of his holy and just law, all sin will be punished. God doesn't simply sweep sin under the carpet. God just doesn't forgive sin willy-nilly. I want to tell you something, my friend. God punishes sin. And God must always punish sin. And he does it two ways. One, he does it personally on the sinner and their soul in hell for all eternity. God punishes sin. Or he does it vicariously by means of a substitute on the body of his dear son, when the guilt and the sin of all God's believing people is laid on Christ, God punished sin on the body of his dear son. When Christ became accountable and amenable for our sins, when he died the just for the unjust, when he offered himself without spot, a sacrifice to turn away wrath and put away sin, to extinguish by his blood that was shed on Calvary the guilt of all our sin, God spared not his own son. When sin was transferred to his sinless, perfect body, he who was righteous and just and pure and true as a true man on this earth and never sinned and could never have sinned, yet when he became sin, that is the offering for sin, when sin was laid on him, he bore that accursed load. God punished sin on the body of his dear son. Or else he punishes sin on the sinner personally in hell. Which will it be, friend? On Christ, vicariously, by means of the substitute. Or on your soul and body in hell for all eternity. You remember, God punishes sin. And sin will never go unpunished. In fact, my friend, you may have been given information, or you may have received counsel, or you may have even instructed your own heart that somehow all is well, but it's not. And there's a way you're traversing, and it seems right, but it's not. My friend, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:21, and this is what you need. This is the information you need. This is the counsel you need tonight if you're not saved, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, and you've never been converted, and you've never received Christ into your heart and into your life as your Savior from sin, death, and eternal hell. Well, I want to tell you, this is the information you need tonight. Proverbs 11:21, the wicked, and that word wicked means sinner. A man or woman who has sinned against God, the wicked shall not go unpunished. They shall not be unpunished. Think of it. The wicked. I've just said it. And the Bible confirms it. And this is the information you need, friend. Or else you're the victim of wrong information. The wicked, the sinner, shall not go unpunished. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Psalm 9:17 says, listen to it. This is the information that you need to receive. Don't be the victim of wrong information. Psalm 9:17, the wicked. I told you in the Old Testament, that word means sinner. The sinner shall be turned into hell. Now, is God a liar? And the clergyman true? Is God wrong and your own counsel true? Is your way, which seems right, the right way, and God has got it wrong? The sinner shall be turned into hell. And yet, you may not believe in hell. But God says there's a hell. Let me tell you something. There's only one person who can tell us about hell, and that's God himself who created it. And God is what is known as omniscient, or he couldn't be God. That is, he knows all things. Therefore, he knows the truth about every single thing. And he's able to tell us the truth. And God says there's a hell. There's a judgment day. And that you and I are sinners in his sight. And we need to be saved. And yet there's a way which seemeth right. Some people feel all is well. Hebrews 9:27. To give both the Old and New Testament witness to the truth I've just said. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Do you believe that? You only die once. Is that right? Do you believe that? Yes. Well, what about the second part of this verse? If the first part is true, the second part is true. It is appointed unto men once to die. You believe that. But after this, all is well. No. After this, the judgment, my friend. There can be no sweetening of this message. There can be no compromise here, no watering of it down. We cannot weaken it. We have to preach it as it is. And the truth may hurt, my friend, and it may not be popular, and it may not be palatable, but I want to tell you something. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the way you need to go, because there is a judgment day. There is a hell, my friend, and there's a heaven, and you need to know how to get there. The Lord says that He is a God of love, that He is gracious and compassionate. He's long-suffering to usward. That's true. He will show mercy. He will be gentle and kind to all of His creatures. That is true. And God is love. I don't deny that tonight. But I want to tell you something. God does not punish sinners in hell out of love. He does it out of His inflexible holiness and righteousness and His justice. You've got it wrong, my friend. God is love. He'll save and pardon and forgive you if you come as a sinner to Christ, the only Savior and the only way to heaven. But He's holy. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot countenance sin. And therefore, my friend, any kind or any amount of sin for that matter, even one sin will shut you out of heaven. One sin will separate between you and God. And one sin will put your soul in hell for all eternity. For that's all it took in the beginning. It was one sin, one act of disobedience, one transgression of the law of God when Adam sinned and he plunged all mankind into a state of sin and misery. One sin, my friend, shut him out of heaven. One sin, shut him out of the presence of God. And only God went after and sought and found and saved that poor rebel from God. Adam would never have been in heaven. God is just. That is, He will and must punish all violation and transgression of His holy law. And He's pure. He hates all sin and everything that is imperfect and unrighteous. And He's righteous in His being. He cannot allow sin and iniquity to go unpunished, or He would not be God. So whether sin be found on you, sinner, or found transferred legally, not morally, for Christ had no sin, to the body of His dear Son, God will exact His fury judgment upon all manifestations of sin. Sin will not go unpunished. It deserves the eternal burnings of hell because of its character and of its nature. And my friend, because of the depravity of your heart, and though you may not have seen that depravity, may you not have even pursued that depraved way, I want to tell you the seeds of all sin is in your heart and mine. And therefore, if God took away His restraining grace, you would go into the worst kinds of sin. And your little sins that you see now, they're only the fruit of a root problem. You're depraved in your nature. And therefore, you're a sinner in God's sight. And all is not well between you and God. Don't be the victim of wrong information tonight. Wrong information costs the lives of that woman and her little child, as I introduced it there in the beginning. But it does more than just the physical. It brings eternal ruin. Don't be the victim, my friend, of the wrong information. For except we repent, we will all perish forever. For in our sin, we're on the broad road which leads to destruction and eternal ruin. Don't become a victim of wrong information. There are those tonight who are traveling the way of all is well. Could I just take up another thought, secondly. There are some who are walking the road of there's plenty of time. You see, some may say to me tonight, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying in your first thought. I fully concur with you that all is not well between me and God. I'm not like those people you're talking about in your first point. You didn't speak about me. You didn't put the finger of pressure upon me. Oh, no, I'm different. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved. I know for sure because I have been taught from a child. I'm a young person now who has been schooled at home. I have been catechized. I've been brought up in Christian doctrine. I have sat in mission after mission and preaching houses across the country and elsewhere. I've listened to more sermons than perhaps you preacher have ever preached in your life. And I want to tell you something tonight. I'm not like the person you described. I know for sure that I'm a lost sinner. I cannot save myself. And I know that Christ died for sinners at the cross, that he shed his blood at the place called Calvary, and that he offered to God one sacrifice, and the work is finished. And I know that I need to be saved. I need the new birth. I know that if I'm ever to be in heaven, I need to get right with God and prepare for that day. I know, preacher, you don't have to tell me. I know I need to repent. I know I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order that I might be saved. But you are the victim of the wrong information. Because if the devil cannot rob you of that truth, your need to be saved, he does the next best thing, doesn't he? He causes you to procrastinate. He convinces you, and maybe you have convinced yourself, and you're the victim of wrong information. You will say to me, sure, I've plenty of time. God didn't strike me down last night when I listened to you preaching. God didn't strike me down on Sunday night and Sunday nights past, and there was no thunder of judgment, and there was no arrow of God's fierce wrath that pierced my soul. And here I am, and I believe, that's what you say, that I have plenty of time. I can get saved any time I like. I can come to Christ. I'll have more opportunities, but I want to live a bit. I want to enjoy life a little more. I want just to fulfill a few more thoughts and dreams that I've been having. There's some things I need to settle before I come to Christ. But listen to me, my friend. Listen to me. You're the victim of wrong information. Who told you? Who told you? I would like to know that. Who told you that you have plenty of time? Who told you you can get saved tomorrow night? Who told you that whenever this mission is over and there's another preacher in the pulpit, I'll get saved through their preaching? Who told you that? Where'd you get that information from? Who counseled you? Yourself? Most likely the devil. And yet, God says you haven't plenty of time. And perhaps that seems the right thing for you to do at the minute. For there is a way which seemeth right. And you might think, well, I've gotten away with it so far, and I'm sure. Who told you you're sure? Where do you get this assurance from? Is that the way you're living and thinking? Is that the path you're traveling? Are you walking the road of presumption? You're the victim of wrong information. What happens if you were to die right now? Oh, why not die right now? Who told you that? Have you the power over your heartbeat? Can you stop your body from breathing? Can you keep disease away from your body? Can you keep infection away from your body? Are you the only individual in the world that somehow can fend off naturally COVID-19? There's not a fatal disease that'll ever touch my body. Are you in control of every single person that's driving a car, so they don't crash into you? Are you in control of your life? No accident can happen to you because you govern your affairs as a divine being. And yet the Bible tells me you might have thought about getting saved, but you didn't do it. You thought you had plenty of time. It's not the old saying, and I know it's not scriptural, but hell's filled with those who are full of good intentions. I want to tell you, my friend, the Bible does not say that you have plenty of time. I read the illustration, the story. I was very intrigued with it because in my visits to Canada, North America, and visiting there, we were able to travel just a few miles down the road to Niagara Falls. I was fascinated with it. It's a tourist spot. There are some 30 million visitors go to those falls every single year. I want to tell you something. When we visited them, I was reminded of a story of a man who was standing at Niagara Falls one day, and there was snowing, and there was a very heavy fall of snow, as there is usually in Canada. And there were huge chunks of ice blocks floating down the river and just going over and cascading over the falls. And someone noticed, as he was standing, an eagle. And the carcass of a sheep was encased in ice. And the eagle, with its great talons, was on top of that ice. And with its beak, it was ripping away the ice. And it was getting to the frozen flesh. And it was ripping parts of the flesh of that frozen dead sheep. And it kept looking up every so often, because it was conscious that soon that ice block with the sheep in it would go over those falls. It seemed to look up with its chest out, as if it was saying, I know there's danger, but I'll be able to flap these great wings of mine. I'll be able to rise above the falls. I'll be able to fly over them. No harm will come to me. And so it started to eat again. It was getting dangerously close, and that man watched and observed very keenly. And he anticipated the bird rising. Sensing the danger as the spray was coming back in the eagle's face, it began to flap those huge wings, and it was sure to fly. But what it had forgotten was its very talons had frozen to the ice. It began to shriek and make cries that you would know for sure this eagle's in danger. Along with the ice block and the dead carcass of that sheep, eagle and all went over Niagara Falls. What a lesson, friend. Many an opportunity to fly. It had opportunity when it had taken a little bit of food and meat to get itself up and away. But that eagle thought it had plenty of time. It could just flap the wings and escape any time it liked. But it met death because of procrastination. The Bible teaches differently than what you have been told. You have become the victim of wrong information. What does the Bible say? Listen to it. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's why you need to be saved tonight. James 4:13-15 tells us, I quote the scripture to you, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will continue there a year. We will buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little season and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, if it was God's will, we shall live and do this or that. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is that accepted time. In the book of Hebrews, three times at least over, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Did not the Lord say to Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Today, my friend, this night, you need to be saved. The rich farmer thought he had years to go, and he would build his barns, and he would make them bigger. He'd bring all his fruits. He would say to his soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these be? Friend, listen to me. It's abundantly clear from Scripture that there's no such thing as tomorrow in regard to salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't be the victim of wrong information. Don't travel as you think the road that all is well. Or secondly, that you have plenty of time. Can I say thirdly, there are those tonight in this province and maybe listening to this message now, and you're traversing the way of, I'm a good person, I'll make it to heaven. Who told you that? Who told you you were a good person? Is God a liar when he tells us that there's no difference, for all have sinned? Now, did you hear that? That's the information we need to convey to you. You've been the victim of wrong information if you think you're a good person and you can get to heaven. You see, there are those who do believe in heaven, and they do believe in hell, and they do believe in a judgment day. But they're the victims of wrong information, because they think they're good enough. They think that they can live a good life. They become religious. They become devout. They read their Bible. They say their prayers. They give their money into the church. And they're more or less saying, like the rich man, what more must I do to inherit eternal life? What more could I ever do in my life to please God and to get to heaven? Can I tell you something? You can do nothing. Not even add to it or do more. You can do nothing. Because my friend, like the rest of us, this Bible verse I mentioned earlier on in Romans puts a circle around us all, doesn't it? For there is no difference. You're making a difference. God says there's no difference. Are you going to argue with God and His Word? Are you going to disbelieve the Bible? You're going to call God a liar. His Word says it's infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. And God says there's no difference. And you're making a difference for all. And you're saying, well, I'm not in the all. You are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need to be saved. And the wages of sin is death, my friend. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And in the Old Testament, Ezekiel reminds us, doesn't he? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin's end is hell forever, my friend. The mask of sin one day will slip, but it'll be too late, revealing the deceitfulness and sinfulness and heinousness and the true character and nature of sin of which we're all guilty. Sin's hell, my friend, will be. Sin's end will be hell forevermore. Imagine thinking you're good enough for heaven and then dying, thinking you're good enough and you never needed to be saved. You never needed blood. You never needed sacrifice. You never needed substitution. Christ wasted His time dying for me. I'm a good person. He didn't die for me. Who did He die for? Well, He died for sinners. Well, you're a sinner, friend. You're a sinner. And the Bible tells us we're all sinners. Imagine thinking you're good enough. And what a rude awakening. I couldn't even imagine now, and I've tried over years to imagine what it must be like for a man or a woman or a young person to die thinking they're good enough for heaven. They're religious, they're devout, nobody can deny that. And they seem to do the best they can, and they don't swear, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't run to nightclubs. And it seems that they run to all the meetings, but they've never been converted. They've never been saved. They've never repented of their sin and acknowledged their sin because somehow they feel, what sin? What sin? Pray God will open your eyes, friend. God will show you your sin, for it's there. It's just you cannot see it. You've deceived yourself. You become the victim of the wrong information. Repent tonight and call upon the Lord for mercy before it's too late, because the end thereof will be the way of death. Fourthly, and finally, those I feel who are in the way of indifference, they don't really care much for the things of God. They don't care for their immortal soul. And they're traveling on a road whereby they feel, well, I just got my own beliefs, you know. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe the Bible's true. I don't believe what you're preaching. As far as I'm concerned, it's a myth. And everything's a myth. And I have it all worked out. You know, I met people this past while. Some people have told me that they're Christians. And I say, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I don't go to any church. I say, so you don't go to any church? No, I just do my own thing. Wow. Where does it say that in the Bible? I just do my own thing. They're indifferent to a holy life, to sanctification. And we know there is the imputation of righteousness when a man or woman is saved, but there's the impartation as well of righteousness. It's called sanctification, whereby righteousness is imparted to us as we live for the Lord and submit to His will. I want to tell you something. There's a change in a person's life, and a man or a woman who says, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, but I just do things my own way. Your way. It seems right, doesn't it? But the end thereof are the ways of death. It has to conform to the Word of God, not to some denominational creed. And we're not telling you that the free church has got it right in everything. We're not. But in the way of salvation we have, and the fundamentals of the faith we have. But I want to tell you this right now, that there is a hell, friend. And I want to shake you out of your indifference and your careless spirit, concerning your immortal soul. There is a hell, my friend. There's a place called hell, and God created it just as he created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells me that hell was created for the devil and for his angels, and the wicked and the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And hell burns as I speak, my friend. It's real. Just because you cannot see it, just because somehow you've never been there to look down into it, I want to tell you, God has told us about it, and that's all he's going to do. He's telling the truth. You've got to believe, friend. You've got to believe God, that he tells the truth, and his word is infallible. And when he says there's a hell, he knows it. He created it. And he's omniscient. He knows the truth, and he's telling us the truth. I cannot say to you that I have seen hell, but I believe God, and I know it's true. I know it's real because God says so, and he tells us about it in his word. And there's a place called hell, my friend. We cannot afford to ignore it and to dismiss it as an outdated concept or a figment of man's imagination will be to occupy it for all eternity. There's a population in hell. Hell's filling up right now as I preach. And sinner, my friend, listen to me. Who will be the next one among those of us who are hearing this message or will hear this message that will die? Who will be the next one to go out into eternity? Wide is the gate, the Bible says. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. There's a paradox in hell because some are there who never intended to be there. They'd hope one day to get right with God. They hope that sometime they would repent and believe the gospel. They would come to Christ. They would believe on the Son of God, that he died for their sins, and they would accept him as their Savior. But they left it too late. And there's a paradox among those in hell. Not only is there a place called hell and a population in hell, my friend, but there's a paradox. There are many there, and they never intended to be there. And yet, there they are tonight, tormented in this flame. I tell you, they would give anything to be where you are on planet Earth and to have another opportunity to get right with God. But listen to me, it's too late. There's a permanence to hell. Don't think for one moment, as the Roman Catholic foolishly teaches, there's such a place as purgatory, whereby you can atone for your sins and pay for them in your sorrow and suffering, and then your loved ones can give money to an institution to make it filthy rich. And then prayers can be said and candles can be lit and masses can be offered. A bloodless sacrifice that's a blasphemy and injurious to the person and work of Christ. Don't you believe the lie tonight that somehow you'll get out of hell. The Bible says that it has no exits. Abandon all hope, all ye that enter therein. A great gulf is fixed. Luke 16, read it yourself, 19 through to the end. A great gulf fixed. No one can pass out of heaven to help someone in hell, and no one can escape the judgment of hell and be brought finally to heaven. Heaven is not remedial punishment. It does not better the person. It does not reform the person. It does not change the character of a person. It's not like the prisons that are designed to rehabilitate and reform, and it's remedial punishment. But hell is retributive punishment, and it goes on forever and ever because you have nothing to pay. Christ paid the ransom. Paid the price for sin and deliverance from hell. And if you reject Christ, you have nothing left to pay. And you cannot offer anything to God for all eternity, for you've got nothing. You're destitute and destroyed in the place the Bible calls hell. Can I tell you, there's punishment in hell? The rich man said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, can you remain indifferent to these things, careless about your eternal welfare and your immortal soul? Can you say, I don't really care? Do you not? You not care about yourself and your soul and your eternal well-being and the Creator God and Maker of all things that created you in Adam from the dust of the ground, that you owe everything to? A God who loves sinners and sent his Son to die at Calvary for sin, that he might provide a way of escape from hell. that you might be able to go to heaven saved by precious blood. There's only one path that is right, friend. That's right. It's not the Free Presbyterian way. It's not the Baptist way. It's not the Independent Methodist way. It's no denominational way. It's the way of the cross, friend. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But Christ says, I am the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For Christ on the cross opened up the way. And he satisfied divine justice in his own death as a substitute for sin. And when Christ stood in the guilty room of sinners and took your place and died for your sin, if you'll come to him tonight by way of repentance and faith and walk the way of confession that'll bring you the way of the cross, there you will look by faith to that bleeding sacrifice and know for sure you have peace with God. Because, friend, there is a way. And it seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there's another way, the way of the cross. It leads home. It leads to life and not death. It leads to happiness and joy and not destruction. On which road are you traveling? The broad or narrow way? The right path or the wrong path? Have you become the victim of wrong information? For friend, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Come the right way, through Christ and not your church. Come by faith to the Savior. Believe he died for your sins. Confess your sin. Tell him you're sorry now. Ask him to cleanse you and to wash you and to forgive you of all your sin on the ground of his finished work and shed blood. Then invite him into your heart to be your Savior, for he will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you will own the word tonight and back at home, bless it and burn it into every heart. We pray that sinners will be convicted of their sin. We pray, Lord, that they will not become, if they have already become, the victims of wrong information, but we'll be able to correct their thinking scripturally through the word of God, that they might be pointed the right way, Christ on the cross, the finished work and shed blood, the one great sacrifice forever for sin, that they might repent and believe and trust in Christ alone for eternal salvation. Father, hear and answer prayer. And now beyond the reach of the enemy, bless the word of God tonight. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Revive the church. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy dear Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to you tonight or through these meetings, do please contact us or get in touch with a Christian friend. Make sure you get the matter of your soul's salvation sorted between you and God. Come to Christ, friend. If we can be of any help to you or assistance, if you'd like to avail yourself of the New Beginning booklet or the CD, Gospel Message, then please write into us and we will get that to you. But we trust God will bless you. And if you're not saved, he will bring you to the Savior. Thank you for listening, and do pray for our meetings. Thank you.